Pastor Wynn Greer of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina, and I would like to welcome you today to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. Today we're going to look at the founding principle that America shall have a constitution. I've been excited about this and looking forward to it. Before that, I'd like to say good morning to my son and my co-host and production engineer and everything Noah does. He does a whole lot to get all this put together. How are you today, Noah?
I'm doing good. How are you today?
I'm doing real good. Beautiful day, and thank the Lord for that. And as I've already said, today's broadcast concerning the Constitution, don't believe anything's by accident, but I'm excited that today's broadcast concerning the Constitution takes place on this, the week of April 19th. April 19th is a very significant date in the history of the United States. Noah, do you know what happened on April the 19th?
Yes, it was the day that the shot that was heard around the world.
That's right. How did you know that?
I looked through your notes before we came in here.
That's cheating. You can't do that. That is right, what he's talking about, though. April 19th, 1775 marks the 236th year anniversary of the battle at the Old North Bridge in Concord, Massachusetts, and also the battle in the churchyard there. And it is historically referred to as the shot heard round the world, which is universally looked upon as the beginning of the American Revolutionary War. Had that battle not taken place, we may not be here today discussing the blessings of liberty from the preamble to the Constitution of the United States. So, very important day in our history, in the history of our country. Of course, we know that just a little more than a year after that, we had the Declaration of Independence and our fight for freedom. And having lived in the country of England, and I did live in the country of England for 3 years, and I've thought a lot about this, I've prayed a lot about this. You can live in a socialist country, but it cannot hold a candle compared to America. Yes, I live there, and we got along fine. And, the Lord really blessed us while we were there. But if we lose the freedoms we have in America, we will never get them back. So it's worth fighting for. It's worth standing up for. And I'm thankful to be here today. From my humble point of view, the Constitution of the United States is one of the greatest evidences of the Bible's influence in the founding of our great nation. The United States Constitution, not because of anything that it says specifically, such as, it doesn't say the Constitution is based upon the Bible. There's no Bible verses quoted in the Constitution of the United States. But the reasons for the Constitution reminds us that our founding fathers believed in the Bible, and they were very much influenced from the Bible. Our founders fought for a Constitution and a Bill of Rights. The Bill of Rights, the amendments, freedom of speech, the right to keep and bear arms, against unreasonable search and seizure. These were included as amendments in the Bill of Rights, and many would not sign the Constitution unless there was also a Bill of Rights included. So those two historically need to be put together. Our founders knew the possibilities of what they referred to as human nature. And because of human nature, they realized that there was a great need to have a constitution in place in the very early days of our country. Without this, without a law of the land, there would be anarchy in our country. And at first, the Articles of Confederation did not go far enough, so they came back together and they came up with the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. I believe they knew very well what the Bible says about human nature, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They knew that man was corruptible, and man given unchecked power will become a tyrant. They knew about that because of King George and what they'd been going through and how that he was neglecting the law and he had heaped up on them all these different what they referred to as abuses. And he was not going by English law, and he was taxing the people in America, taxation without representation and all of these things. They knew that man was inclined to become a tyrant and that power would go to his head and he would not look out for the unalienable rights of the people. A declaration was great, but they had to go farther than that. They had a constitution. They had to have a constitution. I want to share with you today, and I've got much that I want to share with you, so I'm going to try to move along because I really want to get to a book I brought with me by a man named Noel Smith. And I really want to get there and share some things out of this book, but I want to lay some groundwork first. The principle we're looking at today, the United States of America shall be a republic. And I'm going to share with you some things that our founders said about the Constitution. First of all, we're going to look at what James Madison said. And let me find my place here. I'm quoting directly out of the book, The 5,000-Year Leap, on page 165. James Madison said this. He said, "It may be a reflection on human nature that such devices," talking about the Constitution, "should be necessary to control the abuses of government." I think that's very interesting that he said it was a reflection of human nature because, as I've already said, they realize that human nature is corruptible and is corrupted. And what the Bible teaches about this. And so they realize that. He said, "But what is government itself but the greatest of all reflections on human nature?" He said, "If angels were to govern men, neither external nor internal controls on government would be necessary." He realized that man and angels are in two different classifications. He said, "But lacking these, in framing a government which is to be administered by men over men, the great difficulty lies in this. You must first enable the government to control the governed, and in the next place, oblige it to control itself." And the Constitution is in place today not to control we the people, but it is there to control the government. It is a restrictive document upon the government. Thomas Jefferson said this. I think this is very interesting. He said, "It would be a dangerous delusion were a confidence in the men of our choice to silence our fears for the safety of our rights. That confidence is everywhere the parent of despotism. Free government is founded in jealousy and not in confidence." What he's talking about in confidence, saying you just don't have leaders and say, "Oh, we trust them. Don't worry about them. They'll do the right thing. We have confidence." If you get to the place where you don't watch what the government is doing, they will take advantage of their power. So that's what he's talking about, confidence. He said, "It is jealousy and not confidence which prescribes limited constitutions to bind down those whom we are obliged to trust with power, that our Constitution has accordingly fixed the limits to which and no farther our confidence may go." He said this, listen, "In question of power then, let no more be said of confidence in man, but bind him down from mischief by the chains of the Constitution." Now, I want to share with you a little known fact, a verse of Scripture. These men, they read the Bible. Many of them believed the Bible. I know that they were not all confessing Christians, but they did look to God. Many of them believed that there is a God that rules over the affairs of men. The Bible was the first textbook in America. And I think it's very interesting that in Psalms chapter 149, a verse of Scripture or a passage of Scripture dealing with human government. Now, Matt Jefferson said this, "Bind him down from mischief by the chains of the Constitution." Psalms 149, verse number 6, the Bible says, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand." He's talking about the hand of the people. "Let a two-edged sword be in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains." Wonder where Jefferson got that idea, to bind our kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, "This honor have all his saints, praise ye the Lord." Jefferson got that phraseology directly from the Bible when he said, but bind him down from mischief by the chains of the Constitution. That's one of those Paul Harvey moments. Now you know the rest of the story. And George Washington said this about government. He said, "Government is not reason. It is not eloquence. It is force. Like fire, it is a dangerous servant and a fearful master." And let me tell you, fire must be controlled. And the reason for the Constitution of the United States is to control the government, to restrict the government, to limit the government. This is why the Constitution begins, "We the people," not "we the government." We the people, these things. This is why the Constitution was initiated. This is why it was put into force, but to be a restrictive document to control and limit the government of the United States. And it lays out the laws concerning Congress, the presidency, the judicial branch. There are three branches to government: legislative, executive, and judicial. And the Constitution lays out the responsibilities and the duties of these three branches of government. And in that, we have a system of checks and balances. What they're supposed to do, they're supposed to watch each other and make sure each other's on the up and up, and to limit the power one of the other, to make sure that there does not become in our country a tyranny, a despotism, a tyrannical government, a dictator, somebody that just takes over and runs the whole show. That's one of the reasons why we have three branches of government, to watch one another and check on one another. I was reading this morning in the Constitution, the second article, section number one. The Constitution of the United States says this about the presidency. It says, "Before he enter on the execution of his office, he shall take the following oath or affirmation: I do solemnly swear or affirm that I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States, and will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States." It's interesting to me that in the Constitution, it is put there that the president, before he begins his duties, will take an oath to swear or affirm that he will uphold the Constitution of the United States. Not only does the president take an oath to uphold the Constitution, but also all the congressmen, all the representatives, all the Senate, local and state and federal government elected officials all take an oath to uphold the Constitution of the United States of America. Governors do this. Mayors of towns do this. State government does this. Military does this. I've taken, as far as I know, two vows in my whole life. I took a vow when I joined the United States Air Force to uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, both foreign and domestic. And I made another vow when I got married. I made a vow before God to my wife. And as far as I know, that's the only vows I have ever taken before God. but I still take this one to uphold the Constitution of the United States very seriously. Law enforcement, sheriffs, deputies, police officers, firemen take an oath to uphold the Constitution. Why do they do this? You know, why do we ever ask in America anymore, why? Why do we do this? Why is this so important? Obviously, somebody at some point in time thought it was very, very important. And here's one of the reasons. If we lose our Constitution, we lose our country. I want to share something else with you from the 5,000-year leap about the danger of losing the Constitution or it becoming obsolete. James Madison said this. He said, "I believe there are more instances of the abridgment of the freedom of the people by gradual and silent encroachments of those in power than by violent and sudden usurpations." And I believe that same thing is happening today. We are little by little losing our constitutional rights, losing our civil liberties, the rights which we have. First Amendment speech is under attack. One of these days in America, it's going to be labeled a hate crime to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to say the Bible says this, or to say this is sinful. This is an abomination in the sight of God. It's coming. There's legislation, little by little by little, our First Amendment rights. All this talk about calming down the rhetoric, all this talk about reinstituting the laws in our nation to do away with or restrict talk radio, all of this is heading down one road, and that is to restrict our First Amendment rights. The Second Amendment is constantly under attack. That is the amendment that says that the right to keep and bear arms, that this is necessary for the security of a free state. Was listening on the news last night, and they were talking about this very subject. Hillary Clinton has signed a United Nations agreement that they're going to have a conference, a small arms treaty. They're going to go back and look at this again. They're going to keep on and on and on until they make America like Australia or England or any of these other countries that have lost their freedom to keep and bear arms. The Fourth Amendment is continually under attack in our America. The fact that if you want to go and travel, you're going to be searched. Your items at any time, you know, for example, I had to go in a courthouse in another county a while back, and I'll tell you what a joke for security. And you go in, you know, I'm an American citizen. I've got business. I've got right. I'm not a criminal. I've got business being there. But I've got to empty my pockets. I've got to go through a scanner. Some poor old grandma was in there. She had a pair of scissors. She's on the second floor. They kick her out of the line. She's got to take her scissors back to her car. I wanted to cry out and say, better check her for needle and thread, too. She might be wanting to hem her pants or something like that. You know, it's ridiculous. The lady told me, she said, power back up your phone after it goes through this machine. She said, we want to make sure it's not a bomb and you're here to blow us up. I thought, lady, if that was a bomb, I'd already accomplished what I come to do. You'd already be dead. It's immoral to me, under the guise of security, that our freedoms are taken away and people have this false sense that they're more secure. Well, that's the most dangerous. I tell you what, it's just silly. What a lack of common sense in our day and time that we give our freedoms away under the guise of security or terrorism or whatever it is. But that's happening in our country today. We better watch out. I've got to share with you. I brought a book today by a man whose name is Noel Smith. And you cannot get this book anywhere anymore. I bought it from, I can't even remember exactly where I got it. I think I got it from a pastor. Maybe it was in a bookstore. I don't even remember where I got it from. But anyway, it's a very old book. It was copyrighted in 1951, 1952, and 1954, written by a man named Mr. Noel Smith. and it's speaking on the subject of the Tower of Babel. The name of the book is Nimrod, the Rebellious Panther. You cannot get this book anywhere as far as I know. I'm sure it's out of print. I'd love to see it back in print. But he's talking about the Tower of Babel, Nimrod, and his quest for a one-world religion and a one-world government. And that is exactly, according to the Bible, where we're headed today. There's much talk on the news from the politicians about a new world government, a one world government. Mr. Smith refers to that, what is referred to today as a one world government. He calls it a world state, and talking about the establishment of a world state. And I've got a note that says prophetic insight. Now, if this was copyrighted in 1951, this is 60 years ago. And Mr. Smith said this, and he's gone on to be with the Lord now, by the way. He said, if you can discover and understand the principles underlying the building of the Tower of Babel, you will have a deeper, more matured, comprehensive understanding of the nature of manifestations and ultimate climax of this present world system than any Columbia University philosopher that ever lived. He said, what has man been striving for in every history that has ever been written of him since we first heard of him? He has been striving for unity of personality, for harmony with his environment, for continuity, and he has never found it. Inwardly, he is a volcano of conflict, suppression, seething passions, knowing not whether he has come or why he is here or whither he is to go. He hates himself and is constantly at war with his environment. Regards the beast as more blessed than he. If you read Romans chapter number 1, you'll see a definite correlation here. He said the only thing that keeps the majority of men from taking a pistol and blowing their brains out is their cowardice. They're afraid to do it. Man hates to live and he's afraid to die. Why? Because he has no unity. He's a square peg in a round hole. And he's talking about, though, that there's this push in the world for a world state. Man without God, that's what the Tower of Babel was all about. And that's what the push for this new world order is all about, is man governing himself without God. He says the most violent, despotic, cold-blooded, murderous institution on the face of this earth is the world state. And he begins to talk about the formation of the United Nations. Now, this is very important. The United Nations, he says, in the first place, there is no place in the United Nations for God, none for Jesus Christ, none for the Bible, none for prayer. I'm going to skip some of these and go on down. He's talking about, he gives six examples, talking about the United Nations, and America spent $43 billion over 60 years ago to build the United Nations in New York City. The building and the place is still there today. He said in the fifth place, it has already cost the American taxpayers more than $43 billion to erect the United Nations. He said in the sixth place, American boys are being slaughtered in Korea because the United Nations cannot afford to embarrass the United Nations by giving an American general an order to make an all-out attack against the Chinese Reds. He's referring to what happened in Korea. He said in the seventh place, the United Nations is preparing to herd up this whole generation of American boys and send them all over the world to fill up bloody sinkholes. And that is exactly what's going on today. Why are we in Libya? Not because constitutionally Congress declared war, but because unconstitutionally President Obama bowed down and did exactly what the United Nations wanted him to do. He sent troops over there because of the United Nations, not because of Congress. This thing about our freedom and the Constitution and the struggle for that has been going on for a long, long time. He said in order to succeed, the United Nations must have three things: a world culture, a world religion, and a world army. All of these are in the making, are already made, and I said that. He said, let me pick out some things. I wish I had time to share all of it with you. He said, this organization will write the textbooks, will prepare radio and television programs, will create a religion. I believe we see that happening. He talks about a man called Julian Huxley being the one, the engineer behind this. He says, Mr. Huxley has outlined in a book just what kind of culture is being planned for the whole world, including the United States. That book is entitled UNESCO, Its Purpose and Its Philosophy. Let me skip. I've got to skip a lot of this. He said, the written constitution of the United States must go. There can never be a world state so long as the written constitution of the United States remains valid. An effort is now being made and will become more savage to crush all individuality. Uniformity demands conformity. Christians will die before they will surrender their faith in a risen Christ to Julian Huxley's scientific humanism. The United Nations will bring more pressure on the radio chains to keep true ministers of the gospel off the air. They want the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man preachers. He goes on down, talks about some of those things. He says, if all this has already happened, how long will it be before the police force of this country will be part of an international police force? We see that happening in America today. He says, violence, despotism, and tyranny will increase. Wars will increase. There will be political and social upheavals which will reverberate to the ends of the earth. Do we not see that happening in America and in the world today? He says there will be inflation, famine, unemployment, every conceivable form of vice. And what will the United Nations be doing all the time? Just what it is doing today. Talking, debating while men are starving, fighting, and dying. How prophetically insightful all of these things are. It's amazing to me. And the reason is not that he was a prophet, but because he was a Bible believer. And he's seen what was happening in the world over 60 years ago. He says, there are dark and dreadful days ahead. The world's education will be against us. The world's science will be against us. The world's politics and religion will be against us. I had another thing I wanted to read there. I can't put my finger on it right now. But anyway, our time is quickly coming gone. I've got just a couple of minutes left today. Let's see if I can find that. I thought it was just very interesting that this was written over 60 years ago, and he talks about all these things. Here's what I wanted to share with you. He said, I have a righteous hatred of Nimrod and his Babylon, but no more than I have for the Julian Huxleys and their United Nations. And we may as well be plain and understand one another. I don't want the friendship of any politician, educator, or preacher who, knowing the real nature of the United Nations, will go on supporting it. I will not have fellowship with any man or woman, regardless of who they are, who will support in any form a cold-blooded, anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, anti-American world state such as the United Nations. Would a real American have fellowship with Benedict Arnold? Benedict Arnold was never as guilty of treachery as the United Nations crowd. And how good that is. I think that's good. He goes on down. He says, we will never bow down. We will never conform. This crowd in Washington today knows exactly what they are doing. They're not doing this in ignorance. They're pushing our nation down a certain road. And I challenge each and every listener today to do some serious thinking in your personal life. Where do you stand? Where do you stand in your relationship to God, the Bible, your family? Who are you going to be loyal to? How important is your freedom? How important is the Constitution of the United States? According to the Bible, the greatest evil this world has ever seen is still to come. And I believe we see it being formed in the world today. Thank you for listening in. Noah is going to give you the contact information. We'd love to hear from you. Pray for us. Have a good day. God bless you.
This has been Blessings of Liberty with Pastor Wing Greer of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to contact us, the church phone number is 828-963-963. 828-923-4596. That's 828-963-4596. Or you can contact us through the church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That's mtlebanonbc.org. This has been Blessings of Liberty on AM 690 WZAP, Bristol, Virginia.